While you are being seated, find in your place Joshua chapter 9. And while you're looking for Joshua chapter 9, let me make two more announcements. On the Christmas tree in the back of the auditorium, there are little bulbs, boy, girl, there for our bus children. We run a Sunday school bus every week, and we bring them into church, and this is about the only spiritual thing they get ever is right here, what they get in Sunday school and junior church. Some of them are in here, the older ones. But anyways, if you'd like to buy a gift for a boy or a girl, you take one of those tags off the tree, take it home and get a gift. Brother Case is in here. I got to show you that thing. But you can get them a gift and bring it back in by Wednesday, the 17th of December, and we'll have our bus people will deliver those gifts to the bus children. There's a second announcement somewhere here on T-shirts. So what did I do with it? Oh, they're running the door. But anyway, tomorrow, and I didn't know this, Gina, I'm sorry. It was that quick. Tomorrow is the last day that the sweatshirts and T-shirts that have the Friendship Baptist Church logo on them, and the school ones as well, I believe, will be on sale. So you can see Gina, or you can see Amber. I didn't see Amber this morning. The sweatshirts are $20. The T-shirts are $15 if you'd like to get some for yourself or your children for Christmas or whatever. See Gina on that today. And if Amber's, maybe she's working in the nursery, I don't know. But anyway, you can see her as well. Let's stand together if you have found Joshua chapter 9. Now, we're going to read the first 15 verses of this particular chapter together. I'm going to try to preach all the way through chapter 9 and through chapter 10, verse 28. And then the next message we have from Joshua will cover a large section of the book. There's a short interlude in the middle, and then some of the chapters we'll just cover very quickly through them. There won't be that many more lessons from the book of Joshua. So after, you know, maybe in the next week or so, this week you can read. If you want to read on through, you can. But let me begin in Joshua chapter 9. Really, you ought to pay attention to the Word of God as you read it anyway. Try to get a gist of the story of what's going on here so you understand the setting. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Preadventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. And we have heard thy fame, of the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to make them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Father, as we read these chapters now, and as we make the sense out of this text, speak to our hearts. In fact, your word says, be still and know that I am God. I pray that you would put a quietness in our hearts so that we can focus on the word of God and what's going on here and learn the principles that you have for us as we try to increase our faith as we go through the book of Joshua. So I pray that you will do a work of grace. Give us instruction. Help every believer here today. For those that don't know thee as Savior, we pray for their salvation. But help the people of God to be the kind of people that you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I first read this chapter, there was one verse that just like struck right out to me. And it's verse 14, and I want you to notice it. The men took of their victuals, and the Bible says, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That was the first verse that, as I read that text, jumped right off the page at me. What'd they do? They got self-confident. And they did not seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This will be, unfortunately, this turn out to be the second mistake that Joshua makes in the conquest of the Promised Land. Where was his first mistake? You ought to know that. Say it again. Ai. His first mistake was at Ai, when they didn't seek the face of the Lord to find out about Achan. This is going to be his second mistake. You say, Preacher, Joshua's a great leader. Yep, he's a great leader. But he made mistakes. Yep, he made mistakes. So will I. So will you. Somebody said, it is only those who do nothing that make no mistakes. If you never want a mistake, don't. If you don't want to make any mistakes, don't do anything. And then you won't make any mistakes. But we all make mistakes. If we do anything at all, we make mistakes. I've made mistakes. Let me tell you a secret. I'm going to make more mistakes. Now, let me be honest with you. You've made mistakes. And let me add a little bit more. You're going to make more mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Let me say two things, or three on that maybe. Never let your mistakes get you down. Don't allow your mistakes to get you down. Use them as stepping stones to do something great. Never allow your mistakes to defeat you. Some people believe that they've made this mistake and that they can't ever do anything right anymore, and so they just get into this little bubble and into this little shell, and they never do anything, and their mistakes defeat them. Don't let your mistakes defeat you. Not only does this chapter give us Joshua's second mistake, it also shows how he turned the mistake into a victory. I like that. Now let me go through some of this. In chapter 9, the first 15 verses that we read, here's Joshua's where his mistake began. He believed the enemy. Now he didn't know they were the enemy, but the first part of his mistake was he believed the enemy. So while Israel is at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they're reaffirming their commitment to the Lord, the kings in Canaan, they're getting ready to attack. Up to this point, it has been Israel who has been on the offensive, and they've been doing the attacking. Now the kings are getting together, and they're planning an attack. Let me remind you of something. I say this a lot, I know. But after an experience of great victory and blessing, God's people must be especially prepared to confront the enemy. Jericho had been taken. There was a defeated Ai, but then Israel had taken Ai. And they are on the mountaintop, man. They're going back and they're remaking a recommitment to the Lord. But then there's going to come an attack to them. You better be ready. I want you to notice something here in verse 2. It mentioned all those kings in verse 9. That they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They normally never got along. But now all of a sudden, they can get along when they've got to go up against the people of God. But verse 3 mentions this. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, that's another group. And the Gibeonites are going to come, and they're going to deceive Joshua, and they're going to deceive the princes of Israel. Now you get this. Sometime, Satan comes along like a roaring lion. The Bible says in 1 Peter, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I can recognize a roaring lion. I mean, they come at you, man, they're going to attack you. I can recognize them. You can recognize them. That's how the devil comes sometimes. But sometimes, according to 2 Corinthians 11, he comes as a deceiving spirit. And sometimes, and we'll read the passage to you a little bit later on, sometimes Satan comes as an angel of light. Sweet talk comes along. And boy, all this sounds good and seems wonderful. And here comes the enemy. Now, we must be alert. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Hold your finger here in Joshua. But turn over to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I want to read this to you. Some of you can quote this. Some of you have never read this. But we must be alert and we must be protected by the spiritual armor that God has provided for us. Now, if you would, follow along in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, if you're a new Christian, obviously you're not strong in the Lord yet and in the power of His might, but it's your goal to get there. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. How often should you put on the armor of God? Every single day. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he begins to list the armor that you're supposed to put on every day. Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which is wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You're to put those on every day. You say, preacher, how do I put those on every day? I'm not going to go into great detail about all of them, but I'll mention it. You pray them on. And you pray them on every single morning when you get up and you get your day going. Anyway, you have your mind full of truth. You keep your mind full of truth. You guard your heart. That's what the breastplate does. You keep your heart protected. Anyway, there's another sermon for another day, but you put them on every day. Now what? Verses 3 through 5, go back to Joshua 9, flip back. This is what the Gibeonites did. I'm going to read some of it, but not all of it. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. So they go and they're going to pretend that they're ambassadors. They are actually 25 miles from Israel's camp at Gilgal. Gibeon would have been destroyed by Israel. So as Joshua was leading Israel through this nation, this would have been one of the places that they would have destroyed. In fact, all of the cities in Canaan were to be destroyed according to Deuteronomy chapter 20. We read that a few weeks ago. But the cities that were afar off, peace could be offered to those cities outside the city. Anyway, the Gibeonites somehow knew, evidently, this Jewish law. Let me mention something. The enemy knows how to use God's word for their purposes. And thus, according to Matthew chapter 4, God's people better stay alert. There's two verses that the world knows how to use God's word in. You know what they are? Judge not that ye be not judged. And they have no idea whatsoever what that verse is talking about. The other one they like is this. Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. They seem to have those right down to a science. Other than that, they don't know nothing. They made it look like they were from afar. They weren't from afar. They were only 25 miles away. You know what Satan is? Satan is a counterfeiter. They made it look like they were ambassadors. Actually, they didn't do a very good job of that. Joshua should have had his eyes open a little bit. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says this, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is a great counterfeiter. Counterfeits everything that's real with that which is fake. He has false apostles. He has deceitful workers. In verse 13 of the same chapter, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So sometimes he comes as an angel of light. They are at work in the world, blinding the lost, seeking to lead believers astray, and they're very successful. Now let me say something. It's easy to identify the lion when he's roaring than to detect the serpent when he's slithering into our lives. Verses 6 through 13 in Joshua chapter 9 is what they said. It was one lie right after the next lie, right after the next lie. He's a counterfeiter, Satan is. He has false apostles. And Satan is a liar. And he's the father of lies. John 8:44 says that. Now here's the sad truth. Human nature, and we all have one, is such that many people find it easier to tell lies than the truth. And these guys lied. You know you'll never have to teach your children to lie. I mentioned human nature. They have a human nature. Nobody has to teach their children to lie. After a while, we just lie. That's in our nature. We figured this out. I did something and got in trouble. And the best way for me to evade trouble is to lie about it and hope my parents believe my lie. That's my best bet right here. Nobody, listen, the Bible says rebellion is bound in the heart of a child. It's there. It's already there. So these guys are going to lie. Look at verse 6. They went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Were they from a far country? No. That was their first lie, verse 9. And they said unto him, from a far country thy servants are come. They're not from a far country. Verse 12, this is all a lie. Our bread that we took hot for our provision, it's all lies. Lie, lie, lie. They lied about themselves. They said we were their servants, verses 8, 9, and 11. They called them their servants. They weren't their servants. They were actually the enemies of Israel. They're all bad lies. But the worst lie in this chapter is in verse 9. From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name, and here it is, because of the name of the Lord thy God. We have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. They brought God into this. They said, because of the name of the Lord. That becomes blasphemous. Satan uses religious lies to give the impression that people are seeking to know the Lord. But in fact, they are not. You ought to hear some of the things I hear in my office. I should write a book. I should have a tape recorder in there. That's unbelievable. The most recent one, this guy comes over to the office. You hear a nice profession of faith. I mean, how he got saved, gave his life to the Lord. He was involved in this and was involved in that. Then he gives you a sad story. He's been infected with HIV. This is wrong. That's wrong. The other thing is wrong. Some of them are amazing. And then they come up with all these sad stories, and I'm convinced they want to, you know, break my heart and try to pick my pocket on the way out the door. I look out. He's driving a beautiful new automobile, better than anything I own. Got one of them temporary tags from the state of Maine on it. He must have just bought it. And this is what he said. Figure this out. I'm going from Maine to Albany to the hospital. And I'm thinking, man, yeah. I said, you're really out of your way. Yeah, I must have made a wrong turn. I said, 2 hours ago. You know how far it is from Albany to Rome? Well, and then he had this, then the story got even better. They really have some good stories. And sure enough, he needed money. I don't know if he needed it or not, but he wanted money. And they come along and they make it all sound good. And unfortunately, you know what the sad thing is? Every once in a great while, some of those are true. But there's so many of them that aren't, that it's hard to trust any of them. I mean, it's just an awe. It's sad. But that was a good one. I've heard better, but that just happened recently. But if you read 2 Peter 2 in the book of Jude, you'll see that there are religious liars. There's false religions all over the world. They don't open up the book and read the book and share the book and teach the book. That's a false religion. But now it's going to get worse. Why were they successful? I mean, they lied. Joshua believed their lie. The elders believed the lie. Look at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, and here's the saddest thing, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them. That was a mistake. Joshua should have never made peace with them. And made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Joshua and the leaders did not take time to consult the Lord. Someone said, all of our failures are prayer failures. You don't take time to inquire with the Lord. Now, you'll be lied to. That's not the problem. Well, it is a problem, but that isn't the biggest problem. You know what your biggest problem is? Because you're not the one that lied. Your problem is, my problem comes in, when we believe the lie. The lie doesn't do you any damage until you believe the lie. But once you believe the lie, now you've got a problem. And that's Joshua's mistake. These guys had a good story. You know, you can read it again if you want to, but I mean, they lied. And the Joshua and the leaders did not inquire of the Lord, and they believed the lie. Now listen, the human approach failed. They depended upon their own senses. That's always dangerous. They examined the facts. We do that. They discussed the matter. The elders did. And they agreed on the conclusion. It was logical. It was convincing. And it's a good story. You got to admit that. And it's all wrong. I've had some in my office that are just amazing. And 3 years later, one guy called back with the same exact story. I says, you know, I was the pastor here 3 years ago when you called this church, and you just gave me that same. Oh, really? Yeah, bye. And he hung up. I mean, come on. And they messed up. It sounded good. It logical. But it was all wrong. We are to wait on the Lord, and we are to seek His direction. Now, there's a principle. Don't turn there. But you can jot the verse down if you want to. Psalm 33, verse 11. The will of God comes from the very heart of God, and God delights to make it known to His children. And when He knows that they are humble, and when God knows that we are willing to obey, God will reveal His will. Warren Wiersbe said, we don't seek God's will like customers who look at options, but like servants who listen for orders. That's what we're to be doing. Listening for orders from God. John 7:17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We got to use our minds, that's true. But we also better listen to Proverbs chapter 3 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Actually, and this is a sad thing, if these officials, including Joshua, if his men and Joshua would have been paying attention to these guys that said they were ambassadors, they'd have had servants with them. You would have thought they'd have had fresh food and fresh supplies with them. And their clothes wouldn't have been all ratty. They should have seen that. It kind of appears like Joshua neither prayed about it nor thought about it all that hard. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Moses had warned them in Exodus 34, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But guess what? They did make a covenant with them. And it will be for a snare for them. Verse 18, you didn't read that far. The children of Israel smote them not. That is, they did not kill these Gibeonites, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Well, they weren't happy with Joshua and the princes at this particular time that they had done that. And I suppose if you would have been an Israelite and you would have been back in these days, you might have been not happy with that as well. And you might have done the same thing they did. And I might have as well. Now, let me say this. As Christians, we live in enemy territory. We've got to exercise caution. When you believe the enemy, instead of seeking the mind of God, you can expect to get into trouble because you'll make the wrong choice. Now, let me just be a little transparent. I've made this mistake. I've made decisions before and not consulted God. I've got experience. I've used logic. Makes sense. But maybe I didn't consult God. Well, preacher, do you consult God on everything? Why not? Why not? Why wouldn't you? Anyway, I don't have to make that mistake again. I've listened to the enemy. I've believed the lie. Maybe not the lion. I can recognize the lion. But an angel of light can come along with a sweet little story. Believe it. You better take caution. And my advice is, every decision you make in your life, you got to consult God with it first. With it, or maybe about it's a better word, but consult God about it first. Now I want you to notice what happened. Verse 16 through 27, they enlisted the enemy. That's kind of a good idea. Now, let me read verse 16. It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after that they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. By the way, that's what led up to verse 18. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and he listed a couple others there. And the children of Israel smote them not, because of the princes of the congregation had sworn by them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. So how Israel found out that they had made this big mistake, I don't really know. We've got to give these leaders credit for being men of their word. To violate the oath is to take the holy name of Jehovah in vain, and this will bring about divine judgment. And I'll say this, when you give people your word about doing something, you ought to do it. But there is a good lesson here. If you make a mistake about it, about something, just admit it. Just admit it. And then, listen, make your mistake work for you. That's what Joshua did. I like it. He put the Gibeonites to work hauling water and wood for the service of the tabernacle. And later in chapter 10, we'll get there in a moment, we will see how God is going to overrule Joshua. I love this. Joshua's mistake and use it to give him a single victory over 5 kings all at one time. I want to tell you something. God's done that for me. I've made a mistake. I've made a lot of them. I've made a mistake, and God has fixed that mistake. Praise the Lord for that, and I want to tell you. And it's a good thing He does, by the way. I'll give you a simple illustration how that works in my life. I'll give you the one that's like least embarrassing. How's that? So I set an appointment up with somebody, and then I double book it. It's like, oh, what am I going to do? What a dope I am. And then the phone will ring, and somebody will cancel their appointment. No, I don't tell them that I overbooked. They don't know. They don't need to know the facts, you know. So I say, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Not a problem. And I'm like, thank you, Lord, for fixing that little mistake I made there. And then the other person will come in. And I don't tell them either, by the way. That might even been you. But somehow God takes the mistakes that we make in our life often and fixes them. When we admit that we've done wrong. So Joshua, they enlisted these guys to serve. Now this is another blessing. It is most likely that at least several of the Gibeonites, who are later called the Nethinims, many of them anyway, became devoted followers of the Lord Jehovah God. Because about 500 of them returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. So maybe in God's grace, God saved some of them that were actually enemies to Israel at the very beginning. All I know is that God brings good from bad, and I'm glad that He does. Then we come into chapter 10. Time is up. I got a little time. I have all the time in the world. Some of you may not, but chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of this, but verses 1 through 28. Now they've got to defend the enemy. and defeat the Amorites. Now let me say something. When you make agreements with the enemy, expect to pay a price and maybe have to defend them to protect yourself. Now I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and read this passage, because I think it's important that we remember these principles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and around verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them," you're to be a little bit separate from certain thing, people, "wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We're soldiers in God's army, and we're to please God. So back in Joshua chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem heard that the Gibeonites, he'd heard what they did, and he decided that they needed to be destroyed. He said, "Those Gibeonites tricked Israel and Joshua, and now they've made a league with them. Gibeon would have been in their path before us, and they would have been maybe done little damage to Israel, but they made a league with them, and so they weren't happy with the Gibeonites. They wanted that particular city back. Israel's advancing. So four other kings, back in chapter 9, we started in verse 1, make an allies to each other and their enemies encamp before Gibeon. Now what God is doing is God is using these events to accomplish His own purposes. And instead of defeating them one by one, He'll defeat all of these all at one time. The mistake we make may embarrass us, especially the ones we make as we run ahead of the Lord. But I want to remind you of something. Never forget this. No mistake is final for a dedicated Christian. You may fail, but that does not make you a failure. And you can make a mistake, but that does not make you a mistake. You'll mess up. You'll make mistakes. You'll fail. You'll even sin. But that does not mean you're utterly cast down or utterly destroyed. You can fail, but you're not a failure. God can use even our blunders to accomplish His purposes, and I think that's quite cool, to be honest. You should get to the place where you see the victory where other people only see the defeat. Joshua could have, after they signed the league, said, "Ah, man, woe is me." Had a pity party. But he didn't. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use these guys to haul water and wood for the tabernacle." And that's exactly what he's going to end up doing. God uses our blunder. Look at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 10. I think these are powerful verses. You might not see this right away. "The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us." I told you he'd have to defend the enemy. "And help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." And Joshua did in fact protect them. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Now there's a couple of truths there that I don't want you to miss that I want to point out. In spite of their paganism, these Gibeonites turned to Joshua for help. There's two things I want to bring up. Not everybody agrees with me. In fact, most of the world wouldn't agree with me, or they wouldn't agree with you. You're a follower of Christ, you believe the Bible, and most of the world doesn't. But there are times, beloved, when they should come up to us and say, "I've had people say this to me. You have something I don't have, and I want to know what it is." Would a lost sinner or some other person turn to you because you've got something that they don't have? and they can see it, and they can recognize it, and they know it's real, and they know it's true. These people had watched the God of Israel do amazing things for Joshua and for the children of Israel. And they knew what happened to Jericho, and they knew what happened to Ai, and they knew that they would be next. And so they go to Joshua. Joshua, can you help us? I had a guy follow me around at work when I worked in the mill. I've had this happen more than once, actually. I didn't know it. I was a new Christian, but I was living for God. All I knew was how to lead someone to Christ. That's about all I knew. Sometimes I wish that's all I still knew was how to lead someone to Christ. I'd probably be further ahead. Anyway, he was having marital problems. I couldn't help him. I said, I don't tell you. I said, maybe I can talk to my pastor. Maybe he can help you. Oh, don't do that. Whatever. But he went around and he asked. I said, listen, all I can tell you is you need the Lord. He needed the Lord. But he came to a Christian. You know that not to be so uncommon. People ought to come to us. Preacher, I need some advice. Ma'am, mister, sir, I need some advice on something. I know you're a believer. I know you believe the Word of God, and I know you're a Christian. What do you think about whatever? There's something else here. The name Joshua means Savior. When we face the battles of life, Joshua, they were facing them, we need to turn the burden over to God and trust Him to keep His promises. Now I want you to notice something else in verses 8 through 15. I'm not going to read all of that, but I'll read some of it. You can read it all. Joshua calls out to God. In verse 8, he got a promise. The Lord God said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. That was his promise. Verse 9, he got a strategy. Joshua therefore came up from them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all the night. And then in verses 10 through 15, he got a call to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to... And he goes on and he tells about how they got victory. Now this promise, listen, whenever we believe the promises of God and obey the commandments of God, we act by faith. That's what living by faith is. It's believing the promises of God. It's obeying the commandments of God. And you know what we can expect? We can expect God to help us. Romans 14 says, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. Your faith increases. You believe the Word of God. You start obeying the Word of God. And you know what you're doing? You're living by faith. The Jews didn't have to be afraid. God had given them a promise. He said, I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in charge of tomorrow. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about my future. I know where I'm going when I die. I know what the Word of God tells me. I'm not worried about those things. I'm not worried about eternity. I don't worry about that. I have a promise from God. And I believe the promises of God. They're as bright as the future. Or my future, rather, as bright as the promises of God. They had a strategy in verse 9. Let me add this. The Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. Do you know what keeps the soldiers going? I mean, these are soldiers. We're soldiers in God's army. You know what keeps us going? We believe the promise of God. And we know the victory is assured. In fact, we already know the victory's been won, don't we? The victory's already been won. And the promises of God are sure. Now, what did God do? Well, verses 10 through 12, for sake of time, let me read it. It's a cool story. Verse 11. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Bethron that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them under Hezekiah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. That'd been something to see. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And now watch this. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. Now that's a powerful prayer. I mean, that's a prayer of faith. What did Joshua need? Joshua needed the day to be extended so he could finish the job. Now that's something. And you know what God did? God answered that prayer. I have some theories. I don't know how God did it all. But God did it. You know what this is? This is a miracle. I mean, it's a miracle. Let me read a little more, verse 13. The sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day? And there was no day like that before it or after it. I don't know of any. That the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That's a bold prayer life right there. Bold. I wonder how many of us is bold enough to ask something like that. Joshua did. Now let me say something. This is the last miracle recorded in the book of Joshua. Joshua prayed for God's help, and the Lord answered in a remarkable way. Miracles like that have never been the norm. It's the last one that Joshua will see. But God did an amazing thing. Preacher, do you really believe that actually happened? I do. Why wouldn't I? I believe it happened just like it's written there. So how do you believe it? I believe it by faith. Now let me say something. Either we believe in a God who can do anything, or we accept the Christian faith that is not miraculous, that does away with the inspiration of the Bible. This is a miracle. Or we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is about the virgin birth of Christ. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do those. I believe in the miracles of God, the great ones. I believe in all of them. C.S. Lewis said, the mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in the process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. Dead religion. Joshua calls his army. Beginning in verse 16, down to verse 28. I'll just read some of it till I stop. By the way, what happened to the five kings? Well, there was a cave. They put them in a cave. They rolled the stone in front of it. They went after these the other guys. They slew them. Then they come back. These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave of Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hid in the cave of Makkedah. That was the kings. It was in chapter 9 of verse 1. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep it them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Well, it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest of which remained of them entered into fenced cities. But they would be destroyed a little bit later on as well. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua, to Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Praise God. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Now this is something. And they did so. And they brought those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. It came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Now that is a very humiliating thing for a king to go through back in those days. But then verse 25 says this. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. They were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Not the prettiest sight, I guess. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been laid great stones in the cave's mouth. That's the fourth pile of stones, by the way, we find now in Joshua, which remain unto this very day. And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword and the king thereof, and he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain, and he did to the king of Makkedah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Now, this is something. At the end of an incredible battle, Joshua does a public ceremony that gave encouragement and strength to his soldiers. He reminded them that God would give them victory throughout the land. The five kings are trapped, they're brought out, and you read the story. But I like verse 25. Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to you.